We're going to be in Romans chapter 10 this morning. Romans chapter 10, and Lord willing, we will study from verse 1 to verse 13 about righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us with our study this morning. So, Doyle, if you'll pray for us and pray for Hal Roscoe. Amen, amen, amen. Romans chapter 10, let's read verses 1 through 13. This is usually a very familiar passage of Scripture. Perhaps for most of you it is. But there's some interesting things in it. Nonetheless, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, many of you are very familiar with verses 9 and 10 and 13, and have probably used those verses when talking to somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ that wasn't saved, when witnessing to them. But what we want to do is we want to read this passage of Scripture in the context of what Paul is talking about here, which is his desire, his heart's desire that Israel might be saved. Paul knows the Old Testament. Paul knows that only a seed, only a remnant is going to be saved. Look back with me in Romans chapter 9. Which we studied last week. And in verse 27, he's quoting from Isaiah, and he says, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Notice in verse 29, another verse from Isaiah, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah. So what he's saying, obviously, is this, that not all Israel will be saved. And he's going to say it again in Romans chapter 11, but his heart's desire and his prayer to God is for Israel, is that they might be saved. And so everywhere that Paul went, and when you read the book of Acts, he always goes to the Jew first and says in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God to the everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he always went that way because that was his burden, that was his heart's desire, that was his prayer. Late in his ministry, after it was obvious that he'd been ministering so much to Gentiles, he still wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And did go back to Jerusalem, and against the warning of the Spirit of God, went, and then, of course, was imprisoned, which is exactly what the Spirit of God said would happen to him. You say, why would he do that? Because that was his heart's desire, and that was his prayer to God. And so he wanted to see as many of Israel come to Jesus Christ as possible, but there was a problem. And the problem with Israel is They were trying to attain righteousness by the works of the law. Let me remind you of something else we saw in Romans chapter 9 last week. Look in verse 30, 31, and 32. And actually, verse 33. He says, what should we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness, watch it, which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Paul quotes that verse again in Romans chapter 10. We've read it again. All right, so what he's saying basically is, I'm bummed out. I want Israel to be saved, but they're not coming around. The Gentiles are, because they're believing by faith. So what we're going to talk about today in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, is this simple subject: righteousness by faith in Jesus. Righteousness by faith in Jesus. And the first thing we notice is, and this is very important, righteousness is God's. This problem with righteousness that gets people into trouble is to get the idea that righteousness has to be mine. And it's not mine. It's not Israel's. Righteousness is God's. And that's very important for them to remember. So he says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of, look at it, God's righteousness, and going about to establish, look at it, their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So righteousness is God's. And anybody that tries to establish his own righteousness will not have righteousness because he doesn't have God's righteousness. And that's that is a very, very fundamental thing to righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. If people who are self-righteous, and you probably know a lot of people who are self-righteous, they'll say, well, I've been baptized, I'm a good person, I love my fellow man, I go to church, whatever the case. All those things are professing their own righteousness. And he said, that won't do it, because righteousness is God. Now, he says here, they have a zeal of God in verse 2. Well, Paul was exactly the same way. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Look in Galatians chapter 1 at verse 13. This statement he makes, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That statement he makes is true in 2016. It was true in Paul's life, and it was true in the life of Israel back then, and it's true now. Galatians chapter 1, look at what Paul says in verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my conversation. Again, the word conversation in the New Testament is not just you talking. It's your behavior. It's your deportment. It's your everything. And he says, you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So Paul's telling them they have a zeal of God. If anybody knew that, Paul did, because he was exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Look again in Acts chapter 22 when Paul is giving his testimony before the mob that wants to kill him in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 22. And look at verse 3. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, Paul says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So he says, they got a zeal of God. And Paul knew that, and he knew it even when he addressed them. But the problem is, their zeal of God is not according to knowledge. Their ignorant, he says in verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant. Paul was too. Paul was too. When he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, go over there, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul's writing to Timothy. He's giving his testimony. And look what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And just look right at verse 13. He starts out by saying in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, watch it, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That's their problem. He told you that in Romans chapter 9. He's going to tell you that again in Romans chapter 11. Their problem is unbelief, and it provides them with an ignorance or a blindness that keeps them from getting saved. Now, you're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Before you flip out of there, notice God was long-suffering with Paul. Verse 16, howbeit, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, howbeit for this cause, I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So he's saying there's a pattern here that was established in me, and it's a pattern that Israel can follow. I was zealous like they are. I was ignorant like they are. Yet God was long-suffering with me so they can be saved, and that's why I pray for them. Now, the problem is... they don't understand that righteousness is of God, but they should. They should. Now, in this study today and then next week, next Sunday study, we're going to look at the remainder of Romans chapter 10. I wish we could take it all in one setting, because the end of the chapter gives so much light on the beginning of the chapter, and the beginning of the chapter gives so much light on the end of the chapter. But Paul is going back to the Old Testament time and time again to show them, guys, what I'm telling you is back there in your Scripture. I'm not telling you anything that you shouldn't have already known. For instance, they should have known that righteousness is of God. Look in Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Concerning the salvation of Israel, which is the topic of his discourse. In Jeremiah chapter 23. Look at verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. Now, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, the Pharisees kept asking him questions, trying to trip him up with his answers. You're in the political season now. They'll be campaigning all the way till November 4th when the election comes. I wish it was tonight. You know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be trying to catch things out of each other's mouths that can be used against them. That's what the Pharisees did. And then Jesus Christ asked them a question, and he said, who is the Messiah? And they said, the son of David. It's referring to passages just like this. This passage is about the Messiah. I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Righteousness is of God. You see it? The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Notice one more time in Jeremiah chapter 33. You're there in Jeremiah, so go 10 more chapters. Jeremiah chapter 33. And look at verse 15. Jeremiah 33, 15. In those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. He's talking about the Messiah again. Jesus Christ. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. So it's about their salvation. And this is the name wherewith she, that is Jerusalem, shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So that's his name, and he transfers his righteousness to her when she gets saved, and she is called the Lord our righteousness. Now, they should know that. But they're ignorant, and the reason is they don't believe it. They don't believe it. And the problem is they're going about, he says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness in verse 3, and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, Paul makes a comment about establishing your own righteousness in Philippians chapter 3. So flip to Philippians chapter 3. And notice, again, in the context, watch what's going on, beginning with verse 5. All right, Paul says, his own testimony, circumcised the eighth day of the stock, Philippians 3, 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, watch it, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now there, Paul, so you see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament, Paul's telling them, guys, you can't get the righteousness that you're looking for because it's of God. You ought to know that. And you're trying to produce it on your own, which is what he did based on his zeal. So the first thing we see then in this passage, righteousness by faith in Jesus, is righteousness is God's. The second thing we see is that righteousness is Christ's. We also see that. Notice what he says. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. He's the end of the law for righteousness. Why? Because he fulfilled it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus Christ was here, he said, I want you guys to understand something. I didn't come here to destroy the law. And he said that for a couple of reasons, because he's establishing the law of the kingdom right here, but also for another reason, he was going to be accused of that. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to, what's the next word? Fulfill. And buddy, he did it. He did it, and he's the only one who ever has, he's the only one who ever will. And as a result of that, he has righteousness, and righteousness is Christ. It's in him. So when you receive Jesus Christ by faith, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When you receive Jesus Christ by faith, watch what happens to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verse we want is verse 30. The Bible says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and what? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Somebody that tries to develop his own righteousness is glorying in himself. You know what's wrong with your friends that are religious that won't come to church with you and won't get saved? What you're reading right here. That's their problem. They are depending upon their own righteousness because through unbelief they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. And that righteousness is in Christ. Now, why is it that we have confidence, or how do we know that Christ is righteousness? That is, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'm going to give you three passages. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And the reason you're going to see all three of these passages is very simply this. In the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. So you're going to see three witnesses to one fact about Jesus Christ that the Pharisees knew was true, and Pilate, the judge, the governor, knew was true. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. What are the next four words? Who knew no sin? That's Jesus Christ. He never sinned. He knew no sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Somebody will say, Hebrews chapter 4, somebody will say, well, that's easy. He was God manifest in the flesh. He wasn't going to sin. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We're speaking about Jesus Christ. But was in all points tempted like as we are. What are the next three words? Yet without sin. So he was tempted in all points like as we were. Listen, the three areas of temptation are always the same. They're mentioned in 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. See it? Three things. You know what? Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4. You know what he was tempted with? The lust of the flesh, eat the bread. The lust of the eyes, hear all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you in a moment of time. And the pride of life, jump off this temple and the angels will save you before you hit the ground. And he didn't sin. All right, one more time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Verse 21 for the context. 1 Peter 2, 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Here they are, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who knew no sin, who's tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin, who did no sin. So he is righteousness, and it's proven by what he did, because he never sinned. He fulfilled the law. Christ is the righteousness of God. And he, you know, obviously he says, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So he goes on then in the next part of this chapter to say this: righteousness is God's, righteousness is Christ's, but righteousness is not obtained by the law. Verse 5, Romans chapter 10, righteousness is not obtained by the law. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. All right, well, one place, if you have a marginal reference in your Bible, there's probably a reference to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Let's go over there. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, and see what the law actually says regarding righteousness. Leviticus 18, 5. The Bible says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. You see it? Which if a man do, he shall live in them. Notice the word do. All right, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verses 24 and 25 and notice this again. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. And the Lord commanded us to, what's the next word? Do. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. And that is a statement and a half right there. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Now, what was the problem? They couldn't do it. Or in their attempt to do it, they didn't do it. Turn to Romans chapter 3. And listen, if they were honest with themselves, they would say, we didn't do that. Jesus Christ, they kept accusing Jesus Christ while he was here on the earth of things like breaking the Sabbath. And then he would show them where they had broken the law by their own commandments. And of course, they wouldn't accept that. But here in Romans chapter 3, Paul makes no bones about it in verse 19, Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty, not righteous, guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's what it came to do. But he says, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all that is written therein. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and notice what Christ did to solve the problem and what a person does if, after Christ has solved the problem, he tries to put himself back under the law. Galatians chapter 3. Christ solved the problem of righteousness under the law by fulfilling it and then offering it to you. But if a man tries to put himself back under the law, look what happens in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. To do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For, and he quotes the Old Testament from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So do you see what's going on here? Paul is making this case, and he's going to really seal it up in the next few verses. But he says, okay, here is Christ who has already fulfilled the law. He has done it. And if you'll believe in him, he'll give you his righteousness. It's done. And he said, the righteousness which is of the law is due. But the problem is, when you're ignorant of God's righteousness, you go about to do this, you don't get righteousness because you're not fulfilling the law here. This is due, and this is done. That's a big deal. And you know, when you visit with a friend of yours and try to talk to them about the Lord, if they're religious and they don't want to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, you know what they're doing? They're living in due. And we're living in done. Yeah, I know. Yeah, exactly. Paul said, I count all things but dung. Righteousness is God's, it's Christ. It's not obtained by the law, it's obtained by faith. Righteousness is obtained by faith. All right, look again now at Romans chapter 10 at verses 6 and 7. At 8 and 9 and 10. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Very important. It's in thy mouth and in thy heart, two places. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, read this very carefully, because we're going to go back and we're going to find where Paul gets what he just said. Verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now, he's getting ready to quote something out of Deuteronomy we're going to go look at. So, watch the wording carefully. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? Righteousness of faith speaks. It says something. The word is nigh thee. Where is it? In thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that's where it is, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart, that's where it is, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, that's where it is, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, that's where it is, confession is made unto salvation. You know what he's doing? He's taking something that Israel should be familiar with, an Old Testament passage, and adapting that passage to Jesus Christ. That passage is in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's go back there. And what Paul, by the way, and I'll say this now and then remind us all about it again next week. What Paul is going to do from here out is he's going to keep going back to the Old Testament. And he's going to keep adapting things that were said back there to Jesus Christ. Because they're already familiar with the Old Testament scripture and he's going to bring it forward. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 30, look at verse 11, starting with verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us? And Paul says, since Christ has fulfilled the commandment, that would be like going up and bringing Christ back down from heaven. Who, you know, that is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, Paul says in the deep, that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? What he's saying is Christ has already died, which is the ultimate punishment of the law. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He's already taken care of that. All of it's done. And here he says, and watch what he says in verse 12 again, who shall go up for us into heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Christ already did it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Christ has already done it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. And Paul stops the quote right there. The quote goes on to say, that thou mayest do it. And Paul says, you can't. Christ has already done it. And that's why he says, by faith, because it's been completed. You see how he does that? So what he does is, somebody has already done it, so we don't have to go up to heaven and bring him down. Somebody's already been, he's already fulfilled the curse of the law. We don't have to go and bring him back up from the dead. It's done. And the word is nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. And you don't have to do it. All you got to do now is confess it and believe it. Paul's very clever when he picks up this particular passage of Scripture, because three times it says do, and he's already addressed that in verse 5, and now he's going to take the passage and apply it to faith. Keep reading. Anytime that, you know, when Paul referred these guys back to the Old Testament, they didn't have chapter numbers and they didn't have verse numbers. So unlike us, they weren't inclined to stop reading when they get to verse 14. They would keep reading the passage. Watch what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 as we keep reading. Verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, which they did, I denounce you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you, this is very important, watch it, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. Watch it, for he is thy life. That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give him. He is thy life. So when Christ comes and fulfills the law, he is thy life. And when you put your faith in him, guess what you get? Life. He that hath the Son hath life. Paul, boy, I'll tell you what, he nailed it when he put this thing together. He said, I'll show you something. Here's the righteousness of the law. You got to do these things. Here's the righteousness of faith. He's already done it. And it's in your mouth and it's in your heart that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He's already done it. It's already taken care of. There's nothing else to do. And the beauty of that is, he says then, getting down to verse 11, in the last part of this study that we're doing, is righteousness is God's, righteousness is Christ's, because he's fulfilled it. Therefore, it's not obtained by the law, it's obtained by faith, and here's the last part, anyone can have it. Anyone can have righteousness. It's not restricted to Israel. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But there's no difference between the Jew or the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it's an interesting thing. Let me give you something here just as we close this. He says, the scripture saith in verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But he's quoting Isaiah 28:16. So go to Isaiah 28:16 and look what it says. This is kind of an interesting thing here. That Paul does, and something interesting that Peter's going to do. Here's the verse that he's quoting, Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. And Paul quoted this at the end of Romans chapter 9. Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, that's Jesus Christ, a tried stone, Jesus Christ, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He that believeth shall not make haste, the Bible says. What am I hearing? Oh, okay. I was like, what? Ding. I'm thinking, it's Bill Cosby and it's Noah and God's trying to get in touch with somebody here. Ding. Ding. Well, it was not an obnoxious ring. It was just a ding. He that believeth shall not make haste. If you read the context of this, you know what they're making haste about? He's saying that God's going to come with a consumption, with an overflowing flood, and he is going to destroy Israel. But those who believe on that stone don't make haste. They don't run because he's coming for them. Now, when Paul quotes it, he says, shall not be ashamed. And when Peter quotes it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, he says, shall not be confounded. Then neither one say, shall make haste. One says, shall not be ashamed. Peter in 1 Peter 2, 6 says, shall not be confounded. So I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I want to look up the word ashamed and confounded where they appear anywhere in the Bible together. Turn with me to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And look at, beginning with verse 4. And you're going to be reading all about Jesus Christ. Psalm 69, verse 4, they that hate me without a cause, that's Jesus Christ, are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. That's how he did that when he died for us on the cross. O God, thou knowest my foolishness. Paul and David says, my sins are not hid from thee. About himself, not Jesus. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. And then this is quoted when he cleans the temple out in John chapter 2. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. That's when he was sacrificed for our sins. But notice he says, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed. Let not those that seek thee be confounded. So when Paul quotes it and when Peter quotes it, they don't talk about making haste because you're not running from the consumption. You're not running from the overflowing flood that's coming in the tribulation. You know what you're doing? You're not ashamed and you're not confounded because you're saved by that person who has fulfilled the law for you. And it doesn't make any difference in verse 12 whether you're a Jew or a Gentile at all. At all. And then he says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he's quoting Joel 2:32 there when he quotes that. Shall be saved. Shall be, and he says they're delivered. There's a lot more to study on it, but we're close to being out of time. Paul makes so many connections to the things of the Old Testament, and the reason he's doing it is his heart's desire is that Israel would be saved, and he wants them to see it in their scripture that these things are so. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to be able to study your words. We pray, Lord God, that you'll help all of us to be faithful stewards of your word and have an understanding of your words so that when others may ask us, we can answer as the oracles of God, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.